This morning, the scripture I'm going to read, it's from the book of John. John 4, verses 39 through 42. We're going to read that and get started this morning. John 4, 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Amen. So as I was preparing for today, I was reading through my Bible dictionary. I came across a section, and this may possibly be, I'm praying on this, but this might be the beginning of my first sermon series. So we'll see how this works out. I found a section talking about what different names for Christians, what we're called, different titles we have. And I'm not talking about the names they call us out in the world. The Bible actually has some different names for Christians. And we've done studies on the names of God in the Bible, on different names of different terms of Jesus, different words that were used to describe him. But I want to go over one about what they describe us as Christians. What does it mean? What are some of the titles that Christians are given in the Bible? And the first one that we came about is believers. We're called believers. And it's, even in the world, even out in the world, if you say, "I'm a believer," they pretty much assume you're talking about Jesus. Which is funny because everybody believes something. Everybody believes they can drop a piece of mail in a random box on the side of the street and it's going to show up at grandma's house on the other side of the country. We believe that. Or we believe when we're heading down the highway with a green light that we believe the lights are red on the other side and we believe all those people are going to stop. We exercise belief all the time. So everybody's a believer. But when they ask, "Are you a believer?" when the world talks about that, we're talking specifically about Jesus. And what does that mean to be a believer? And this section of scripture, every chapter has people coming to Jesus, believing him in the gospels. That's the whole point of the gospels, is the church growing, people believing in him. I picked this one because these are Samaritans. And for a quick background, for those of you that aren't aware, Samaritans, we hear the word Samaritan, we think good Samaritan. It's they have good Samaritan missions. We think of it being a charitable outreach. That's what we think of here in the 20th century. That's only because, or 21st century, I should say, that's only because of the Bible that we think that. In the Bible days, Samaritan was bad to the Jews. Samaritans were bad people. They were so bad they wouldn't go through their land. They wouldn't even travel through there. Imagine if we didn't like Portland so bad that when we went to Corpus, we drove the long way through Port Aransas just to avoid going through Portland because we disliked them that much. That's how much they disliked the Samaritans. So the fact that Jesus is here ministering to them is shocking. This is controversial. This is going against all wisdom that the religious people had, that he's talking to Samaritans. So this proves right here in the scripture that this is a universal message. It's available to everyone. Jesus came to his own, but he also expanded that message to the Samaritans. And we see later with Peter where he sent off to the entire Gentile world, and Paul takes that message on. But this is open to everyone. He's not basing it on your background. Were you part of the right sect? Were your parents the right people? Were you the right kind of people to hear this message? Everybody gets to hear the message. And when they heard, they believed. At first, they believed because of the word of the woman. And see, that's kind of the common trek of all Christians. We believe because we start to believe. We start to have questions and we start to believe this because somebody tells us. An evangelist, a preacher, somebody tells us about him. And so we start to believe, we want to investigate this more. And we may even get to the point where we ourselves make a commitment to follow him on the word of other people. Let's face it, that's generally how it's going to be, is you're going to be sitting in a church, you're going to be somewhere in your life where you realize, I can't cut it, whatever it is. You realize there's a point in time where I can't do this. I need help. There has to be something outside of me. Whatever I'm facing is bigger than me, and I need help, and I'm at the end of my rope, and you call out to God. And you believe. You believe he's going to hear that. But then they heard the word for themselves, and they believed even more. They believed for themselves because they heard it more. And you're saying, well, Scott, this is Jesus went to heaven almost 2,000 years ago. How do I get to hear him for myself now? The word. This is him. This is his word to you. He's recorded it for you. And so as we get into there, we believe even more. See, I came to the front of this church many years ago as a teenager, and I got saved because I believed. But now I believe more because of what this word has told me. Not because of the preaching which has been good. I've sat under Lewis. I've sat under other preachers. Lewis preached before. I've heard many good sermons over the years, and they've all helped grow and teach me something, encourage me, challenge me in my faith. But it's the Bible study. It's the study I've done on my own. It's the reading of the Word, and when the Spirit makes it alive to me, I've heard from Him. I believe because I heard the words of Lewis as a teenager, and I heard the words of Sammy and Cecil, my youth pastors, and I believe because I heard their words, but then I heard the Word for myself, and I believed even more. And because I became convinced, as the Samaritans did, that indeed he is the Christ. He is who he said he is. I became convinced of that. I'm a believer in that. And see, in this belief, it has to start. Sure, it can start with just, well, I'm open to the possibility. Tell me more about it. That's kind of like the premise of the Alpha course, is getting people into there to be open to the question. But that openness has to grow. It has to grow beyond that from just, I believe I'll listen to what you have to say, to I believe what you say. So we must come to the point of belief where we look at all the other options on the table and dismiss them out of hand. Jesus can't be an option. He has to be the option. That's faith. That's the belief we're looking for. That's the belief he's looking for. He's looking for a belief that says, you are it. I'm not one foot in Jesus' camp and one foot in my good works. Or yeah, okay, I'll do the Jesus thing on Sunday, but I've got to really make sure and, you know, do some volunteer work next Saturday so I can kind of compensate for Friday night. That's not the formula. It's got to be Jesus. If it's not 100% Jesus, then you're focusing on yourself. Or you're focusing on some other God or some other religious works to get you through. And that's not what Jesus is calling us for. We're called to believe him. So we must come to the place that Peter and the other apostles, because Peter was speaking for them, and none of them objective, so we're going to say all of them believed this. We must come to the place where Peter and the other apostles came to in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we read this, John 6, verse 68. But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Also, we have come to believe. There's the word again. We've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So my question to you today is, have you come to believe and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you know that? Are you basing your entire future, your entire life on that knowledge? Like I said, it's not just believe, it's know. You know, believe, that's, some people think, well, that's kind of like thinking something. I believe this, I think this. I used to tease my kids when they were little, you know, they come to me, well, I thought I could do such and such. And I'm like, well, that's what you get for thinking when you're not used to it. That's kind of a mean dad thing to say. But we have thoughts, we have things that we believe, but do you know it? Have you experienced it and proven it to be so? That's what Peter is saying. We've experienced it and we've proven it to be so. You've proven who you are. There's nowhere else to go. We've left everything. We've burned the bridges. We've burned the ships. This is it. We're in. We're all in. And see, this is in response to a question that was asked by Jesus. See, he had fed everybody. He gave them the 5,000 fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. And they liked that. That was good. But then they start asking him for more signs and wonders, like being fed out of a miracle basket that never ran out. Wasn't miracle enough. They wanted more signs. So he said, oh, you want some signs? You know, I'm going to give you some truth. And he started laying some hard truth on him. Read John 6. That's what goes on in the first part of this chapter. Is he's like telling him some hard truth. And then we get to John 6, verse 66. Might be some kind of sign that this is 666. Because think about this. Read this verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's a scary place to go. Where did they go? Where did they go back to? What do you do? I see there's like a move on social media. You see this thing, they're deconstructing Christianity. Basically, it's people walking back and not walking with Jesus anymore. We can get into a whole discussion of were they ever saved? Can you lose salvation? We'll put a pin in that for a later date. Bottom line, you can't lose it. They probably had an emotional experience. They were welled up with some kind of emotion because of a passionate plea from a preacher or a music artist or somebody, or they followed their friends forward and considered themselves to be Christians. But if you really got Christ, you don't walk back. You're like Peter. You go, where? To what? There isn't anything else. But many walked away because of the teachings he had for them. So then Jesus turned around to the 12 and said, do you also want to go away? And that's the question. That's a good question for all of us. Do you also want to go away? We've talked about there's challenges. There's hardships in life. And sometimes it seems like maybe we're getting hardships just because we are Christians. Maybe this is harder just because we are believers. If I just stopped and went back, my question to you is the same one that Peter had. To what? What are you going to go back to? Do you not know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who's capable of delivering you? See, Peter answers that Jesus has the words to eternal life. They believe and know he's the Son of God. It's not some theory they're testing out. It's not some theory that they're following along with their notebooks going to see, well, let's see if he proves this out. Yeah, he made some fish appear, and okay, there's a blind guy, and you know he raised some people from the dead. Yeah, he did that, check. And well, let's see if he's really got some authority. What more do you need? What more do you need? When John sent his followers, John the Baptist sent his followers to Jesus, are you him, or should we look for another? What does he answer? He says, the blind see, the dead walk, the dead live, the lame walk, and the good news is preached. That's what Isaiah said he was going to do. He's like, check, 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 check. And John's like, got it. You're the one. Done. I'm satisfied. He said, look at my resume. That's what the Gospels are. They're his resume. They prove what he's capable of doing. So because of that, you can have faith in him, in what he says. And as Christians, we believe that. One of the reasons we believe that is because we believe the Bible. You know, there's a whole discussion about whether or not that's just a book of dusty fairy tales from thousands of years ago. It's not. It's not. It's real. Archaeology proves this every time. People who set out to disprove it wind up becoming Christians. There's many people who have set out, many investigative journals. Now, if you're a hardcore atheist and you're just like, I don't believe any of this, you're never going to believe it, so we just pray for you. But no, people who have said, you know what, I'm going to look into this Christianity. I'm going to go through and I'm going to find all the holes in there because there's bound to be holes in there. And they don't find any. You know, for years they didn't believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were real. There's two towns that were burned to the ground, never reoccupied again. Than they found in the Jordan area. They're called Babadra and Numeria. Pretty much they meet the location for Sodom and Gomorrah. You can see it's a burned layer that exists only in this area. where everything is just burned to the ground and then the area is never inhabited again, just like the Bible said. You know, the end of Second Kings ends with the king of Israel in captivity in Babylon. And the king who took him there dies. His son comes to power and takes him from the prison, gives him clothes, and sets him at in the kingdom and allows him to eat at the king's table. I didn't put this in this, and I have it on the board, but I'm going to find 2 Kings. 2 Kings 25. Second Kings 25:27, and in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, on the 27th day of the 12th month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, showed favor to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and he released him from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and ranked him above the kings with him in Babylon. Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and he dined regularly at the king's table the remainder of his life, and his allowance, a continual one, was given by him to the king every day, a portion for the rest of his life. That's 2 Kings 23, written down about 500 BC. 2,500 years ago, this was written down in the Bible. Around the turn of the last century, early 1900s, they were excavating in Babylon, which has been deserted since the Bible days when God judged it. And they found a piece of pottery in a pile. It was basically receipts. They used the pottery to write receipts on. It was a pile of them. It was a junk heap. And archaeologists did what archaeologists do. They took all these scraps and took them back and read them and cataloged them. And in one of these receipts from Babylon, not in Judah, not a biblical location, not Jews talking about it, a Babylonian bureaucrat wrote down, Jehoiakim of Judah gets such and such provisions from the king's treasury. 2,000 years later, we get proof of what the Bible said here all along. And why did I tell you that long, drawn-out story? Because you can believe the Bible. You can believe what it says. You can go to Israel and you can see the scroll of Isaiah. The whole thing is laid out in the temple. They've got a museum dedicated to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the entire thing is written out there, along with many other bits of the Old Testament. It's been proven. The number of texts that we have, there's more evidence for the Bible than there is for Julius Caesar, for Alexander the Great, but nobody questions whether they lived, but the Bible is true. We can trust that. But it's not just the historical evidence that backs up what the Bible says, which is plenty, and there is plenty there to do that. So we're not blind faith. People are like, oh, Christians are just blind faith, just believing because they want to believe, because you need some crutch. No, we're believing because the evidence says to believe. When you look at the evidence, there is no choice but to believe. You can get beyond reasonable doubt by just reading the Bible, by just studying the text of the Bible and studying history and archaeology, you find it makes sense. But then when you read it as a believer, as you read it as a Christian, now it goes to a whole new level. It's not just your head that understands that it makes sense, that this is proven out. You get to find what the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 4, chapter 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you discovered that? Have you read the Bible and discovered that it's living? Is it still just like your history book from high school? Or is it, you read Genesis and it reads like some kind of novella, the the drama and the intrigue going on? Do you read it simply for that entertainment value? Or do you read it and it becomes alive to you? Is it the Word speaking to you? Because that's how you get that confirmation. Where it comes from just Lewis or Scott or some pastor that you listen to telling you about it, and it becomes Jesus speaking to you through His Word. And that's how you can believe. You have to spend some time in prayer and ask God to show you this if you haven't already found it. Because it's through His Word that we're going to gain this deeper understanding of Him. You read these stories, you read these accounts in the Bible, and it reveals something about His character. The miracles that we read about, we've talked about this before. There were still crippled people. Even at the pool of Bethesda, He healed one guy, but there were, by inference, there were many laying around that pool that day that didn't get healed. There was a reason for that. We have to read the accounts. What was going on? Why did He want to heal that one man? What was the significance? What's He trying to tell you in that story? What is the Spirit trying to reveal to you about that aspect of God's character? There's something in everything that He's doing. So ultimately, as it says here, it exposes the thoughts and intents of the heart. We may stand in front of people. We may say something. We may portray something, but the Bible is going to reveal our real heart, our real motives. That's when you're laid bare before God. You can't trick Him. You can't lie to Him. You can't hide from Him. That's why when you go to prayer, you may as well confess, because He already knows it. I'm just going to put this out here. You've never shocked God. He still loves you. Whatever you've got going on, whatever you've had going on, He still loves you. He's not shocked by it because He went to the cross for all of it. He just wants you to come out of it. Because He knows what's best for you. Not because He's wanting to ruin your fun. Not because He's got this hard, He's a hardliner with all these rules. Because He loves you and He wants what's best for you. See, we believe that. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is living in us. God sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us through this Bible. See, a non-Christian, somebody who's not a believer, somebody in the world, they can read this book and they can maybe come up with some neat ideas for their next archaeology experiment. They can come up with some, that's a really good moral of that story. Kind of like a book of Aesop's fables. They can keep it on their desk. But when you realize when the Holy Spirit comes in, that's when this becomes alive. That's when He quickens those words to you. That's when they jump off the page at you. That's when you get that desire for the Word. You desire the sincere milk of the Word. Because that's how we grow as Christians. See, it's that Spirit that guides us. He makes the Word come alive to us. And then He makes that Word come alive in us. So we can exercise that. So we can become God's hands and feet to fulfill the ministry that He's put us in place to do. So Romans 8, 9 and 10 talks about this. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not His. You are not part of God. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Your body is still moving. It's still active because of the Spirit in you. That's what's giving you the ability to move and do. Our body, we count that as dead because there's nothing good in there. Paul says, nothing good dwells in me. Anything good, and like Paul says, I say the same thing, anything good, it's because of the Spirit in me that I cooperate with. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's sent the Spirit in there to become his righteousness. We're now Christ's righteousness with the Holy Spirit in us. That's why we can walk into the throne room of God, as I said during the prayer time. Spiritually, we can be in the very presence of God because we are covered with his blood, because the Holy Spirit makes us righteous before him. To appear before God without that would wipe you out. You would be destroyed. And I've used this analogy before, but I want to repeat it again. It's the analogy of light and dark. Dark cannot be where light is. If there was a column of dark right underneath this light fixture, something would be wrong. The nature of light would be broken. This would not be light. It would be something else if it allowed dark to exist. That's the same thing with God. He's holy. He's righteous. And in his presence, sin can't exist. It's not malice. It's his nature. He can't allow it to exist in front of him, or he would no longer be God. He would be something else. And so that's why you can't be in his presence unless you're covered in the blood of Jesus. That's why Moses had to hide. Because that's who he is. That's how holy he is. Because of that, we have God with us at all times. We don't have to wait for a prayer group. We don't have to call the pastor, although we appreciate you calling us. Let us know what's going on. But you don't have to wait for prayer meeting or for a special prayer time or until I get home to get to my prayer closet. You pray all the time. You can be in prayer continually. You don't have to assume the right position. Do I kneel? Do I lay? Do I hands up, hands down, head up, head down? However, God's with you wherever. You talk to him wherever you are. In fact, you can be in constant conversation with God through the Spirit. You know, our belief is our work of righteousness. How do we work righteousness? Believe. The belief, being a believer, is how you obtain righteousness. Abraham believed God, and that was his righteousness. So what the Word tells us in Galatians 3, 5 through 7. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. How did Abraham obtain righteousness? He believed God. He was a believer. He was a believer and he obtained righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness. See, we have to believe, we have to trust that God exists. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, somebody might say to you, well, I've never received anything from God. Do you believe in God? Well, I don't know. Well, see, that's Hebrews 11:6. Here's the clause. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. So, challenge question for all of us here. Is 1 hour on Sunday diligently seeking? Just asking. If you have a spouse, if you spend 1 hour on Thursday afternoon, spending time with them. Okay, there's your hour. Got to go. I got lunch waiting. See you next week. You're not really diligent about that relationship, are you? So we're supposed to diligently seek him. See, it's through that same belief that Abraham had that we have access to that same righteousness. Belief and faith work hand in hand. So we have faith that our belief is going to be rewarded. We have faith that this belief that we have. And the Bible talks about once you see it, once you have it, my dear friend Harold right now, Harold has no more faith. Because he's seeing it. It's there. He doesn't have to have faith. He's there. No more faith. It is reality. It is true. His belief is being rewarded right now. He's obtaining his reward. and those that have gone before us. That's the thing. They have no faith. They have no need of faith. That's what the Bible tells us. Once you have it, you don't need to have faith. You know, little kids, as we're getting that time of year where we were all that age where we start getting the list. Anybody remember the Sears gift catalog, the toy catalog that used to come out? I'm showing our age. Some of the younger people may not know this. Catalogs, before there was internet, you used to get catalogs sent to the house. And then you get the toy one. You get the ones like, oh, that's just clothes and housewares. Oh, I didn't want that one. Oh, the toy one finally came in the mail. And we start circling every page. We have faith. We have hope that we're going to get these presents. That we're going to get that bike, that car, the whatever it was, doll, ball, whatever it was that you were wanting. You had so much hope and faith. You were believing in it. And then when you tore open the package and there it was, you didn't need any faith anymore. It was real. It's not a matter of faith. It's not a belief. It's real. It's in my hands. That's what we will have one day when our faith is no longer needed because we're there face to face. But our belief, believing and not seeing, means you're blessed. The Bible tells you that. Did you know that? Because you see, because you believe without seeing, you're blessed. John 20, verses 27 through 29. Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Put here in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. We're even more blessed than one of the apostles. We don't see, but by faith we believe. We're believers. These are just a few of the passages. Like I said, every chapter through the Gospels and many of the epistles, there's reason to believe. But we get to be called believers. We get to wear that term. They may use it as a term of derision out in the world. Oh, you're one of those believers. We may be tempted to shy away from that. It's like, well, no, I go to church and you know I read the Bible. It has some good things in there. It's like, no, you step into it. Yes, I'm a believer. I am a believer. I believe what the Word says. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe there's nowhere else to go. That if He's not, we're all in trouble. If He's not, there is no hope. But with Him, and if He is who He says, there is unlimited hope. There is hope everlasting. So I challenge you with as we wrap up, with the same question Jesus asked. Peter, do you also want to go away? Do you want to continue to follow Him? I would encourage you to answer as Peter did. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So if that's true, if that's the case, then I encourage you all, as Jesus encouraged Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And let's be better believers. So as we wrap up, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As usual, the altar's open if there's anything you'd like to pray about. If there's anything you'd like to pray about specifically that you'd want to talk to me about, I'm available for that afterwards. I would just encourage you to take this seriously. If you're a believer, great. Press forward. Be diligent. Be more diligent about your relationship. be more diligent in seeking Him. Because we're, none of us are being diligent enough. I'm not. We can all stand to be more diligent, be more believing, exercise more faith. So I encourage you to do that. But if you haven't, I encourage you to look at these words, to diligently seek Him, to seriously consider what the Bible says. Because there's no greater question in mankind to any person than who is Jesus? And who is specifically, who is Jesus to you? Because there's not any national or communal or familial salvation. Salvation is individual for each and every person. And so you have to answer that question for yourself. So I encourage you to do so, to look into it, so that you make sure you come to the right conclusion, so that you would no longer be unbelieving but believing. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great salvation that you have supplied for us, for loving and caring for us, for encouraging us, for doing everything you can to make us believing and to put away our unbelief. The prayer of the man with the sick child, when he prayed out to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," that's a prayer that we can all say, that we can all echo. Lord, I believe, help those pockets of unbelief. Help me overcome those pockets of unbelief. Father, we just pray right now that you would encourage us, that your Spirit would be more real to us as we go about our week, that we would be sensitive to your direction and your leading, and we could minister as we're all called to be ministers of your word. We're ambassadors of you in this world. Help us be more worthy ambassadors. Forgive us where we failed in that mission, and encourage us and give us fresh opportunities as we go through our life, particularly the coming week, to help somebody come to a belief in you. And so, Father, we thank you once again for all those that gave their time this morning to be with us. We pray your richest blessing upon each and every one of them, particularly those that have been anointed. We pray for your Spirit to be activated in them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful week.